Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Let's pray as we get into the Word. Father, we're so thankful for your presence here. And what a blessing to be able to just dig into your Word right now. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you as our teacher. And we thank you, Lord, that you're with us right here. We thank you that you are the Parakletos, the one that comes alongside us, Lord, the one that leads us into truth, and the one that is our teacher. And we humbly open our hearts and we ask, Lord, that you would form Christ in us, and that you would transform us into the image of your Son, Lord, and that truly your kingdom would be established in our midst, and that your name would be glorified here in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So, in terms of us, as we walk this path of following Christ and being conformed to his image and becoming more like him, and one of the times that Jesus said that why he came, he says that he did not come to, cancel out the law or, nullify it, but he came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the Old Testament, everything that happened there. And in our following him and in our becoming like him, that is part of what we do as well. Amen? We follow in that same path. And although he's the one that, in him, the law is fulfilled. And we can live in the fullness of that as we pursue him. So, let me read this first scripture to just lay a bit of a foundation. From Hebrews 12, from 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's just an interesting one, hey? So Paul reckons, girls, you can do better. You can resist a bit more. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. So this is a beautiful picture of us running the race of life, right? And what I've found is sometimes when we read a scripture like this, that first bit which we quote a lot, we get stuck on that first part. We get stuck on, let us lay aside every weight, let us lay aside the sin. And then we kind of forget the second bit. And I just want to, this is not the main focus of the sermon, but I just want to throw that in here at the beginning, that when we realize, and when we read it, sometimes it's conviction. You think, oh, yeah, there's still some things that I must lay aside. There's still some things that's niggling or some weights or some stuff that's God is shaping in my life. And then immediately we think, oh, I must sort this out. And, I must still figure that thing out. And then instead of focusing on the second part, because, some translations there in verse 2, they say the way we do this is by focusing on Jesus, fixing our eyes on him. And I had this image preparing for this, in mountain biking. A lot of my mountain biking activity at the moment is like reduced to maybe once a week. Over the last 20 or 30 years, I've ridden quite a lot of mountain biking over the years, and I've done enough to be able to say I've fallen in a whole bunch of different ways. So that comes with the territory. The one trail we used to ride in Joburg had like a seesaw bridge. Have you seen those? So it's like a seesaw, So you drive, you cycle up the one side, and then you have to balance, and then it drops, and then you have to go down. But it was over a stream. So you had to really focus, you know. And then sometimes when there's ice on it, it's not great. And then the problem is in Joburg, the streams on, yeah, it's not great. So it's not like a fresh, clear stream where you want to drink or anything. It's like toxic waste. You want to stay away from it. You don't want to fall in there. I fell in there. So yeah, it was not so like I fell right from the top of the seesaw, the ice and the slip and the balance, and then in the water. In any case, that wasn't nice. I survived without any long-term radiation poisoning or anything like that. But anyway, so one of the things that you should know when you go mountain biking is when you go down a trail and you see an obstacle, like a rock or a tree or something, you shouldn't focus on the obstacle. You should be aware and a peripheral vision. You spot it, you take note, you know what you want to do, but you focus on where you want to go, which is past the obstacle. So if you focus on the obstacle, then the chances are you're going to go in that direction. But spiritually, it works like that as well, right? So you know about the stuff that you need to lay down and the things that you need to cast off. But that's not our main focus. Hallelujah. We're focusing on the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, our focus is on the path, on the race, on the journey where we are heading. And we are not putting our main focus on the obstacles. And, you know, especially if you, back in the day, they used to put on these bar ends on the ends of the handlebars to help you when you have a steep climb, you grab hold of the bar end. It's like a little hook. Have you seen them, Martha? No. Anyway, so they're very handy for climbing, but if that thing hooks onto a tree, yeah, that bicycle stops right there. But you don't stop. You continue. I've done that as well. All right, so the point is, just that for me, that makes sense. You know, if you're focusing too much on that obstacle, and when I was praying before, and I felt that God is saying there's some of us that have made that thing that you trust in God to sort out so big in your life that you've taken your eyes off of Him. And we'll pray about that at the end. Okay, so it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he talks about what he did for us on the cross. And I love this picture, and I added the second part because we don't often read those two together. You know, we like to quote that verse, but immediately he connects that journey of becoming like him and that what he did on the cross, he connects it with Jesus, with the Father disciplining those that he loves. And he's saying that in our journey of becoming like Christ and running this race of life, when we experience the discipline of the Father, we should receive it as love. And as a dad, I can really relate to that, you know. When your child, and I've got amazing kids, and I know to you maybe they look like angels here on a Sunday, but sometimes they have their moments. But as a dad, I can relate that when you see your child pursuing a direction that is going to kill them, then you don't step in because you're upset or angry. You step in because you love them and you don't want them to get killed. Don't play on the highway. It's easy. You know, say, no, please don't go there. I'm not because I'm a spoil sport or because I care. Amen? And similarly, when the Father sees us going in a direction or pursuing something or pursuing a lifestyle or there's a pattern in our life that is leading to our destruction, then we have to expect the discipline of the Lord and receive it in a way that we say, hallelujah, this is the love of God for me. Amen? But the discipline is not comfortable. Okay? And often it's a little bit painful because change is painful, right? Change is uncomfortable. What did they say? Change happens everywhere, but not in your comfort zone. Not everywhere, but it definitely doesn't happen in your comfort zone. Growth does not happen in the comfort zone. So when we receive that discipline of the Lord, we receive it as love. And you know what's amazing? We're talking about small groups. That is a great place where people, where you get to know somebody enough that you love them to that point where you can have that awkward conversation. Say, listen, brother, we've been in small group for a while now. I love you so much. That thing in your life is really not godly. Can we chat about that? But saying it not in a judgmental way, speaking the truth in love, but expecting the same in return. Amen? Uncomfortable. You know, we had a couple of chats like that over the years with friends. And it's, you know what? It's so great. Because in that moment, you're like, oh, this is not nice. You know, these guys are seeing all my blind spots. And they're like, but when it comes in love, and when it comes from a perspective of, I want you to grow and I want to see you flourish in what God has for you, then it's amazing. Amen? I mean, that was for free. It's not part of the sermon. Hallelujah. So, in terms of us following Him, in terms of us becoming more like Him and running this race, how do we... So we're focusing on Jesus. That's still part of the bit. And I might have told you this before, but apparently the guys that have to recognize, that work with counterfeit money and have to recognize fake bills and stuff, they spend a lot of time focusing and studying the real thing. They don't study the fake so much. They study the real thing so that when they actually come across a fake, it's easy for them to recognize. So when you really want to get to know something or someone, you spend time. Amen? You know, and any leader or, you know, life coach will tell you that the people that you surround yourself with, they're going to shape who you are. And in a similar way, if we really want to become like Christ, if we want to become and know and be like Him, then we need to spend time with Him in that place, in the Word, in the Scripture, in fellowship with believers, because that's where we're going to see Him for who He really is. Are you with me? And that's where we're going to be transformed. Yeah, hallelujah. All right, let's go on. Just in terms, we're going to read it from a bit of Romans now. So I just want to lay a little bit of foundations, and this is such a great book, the book of Romans, to study, but I'm just going to give us a bit of a precursor to where the verses we're going to read. So Romans 1, from chapter 1 to 11, is basically all about the love of God for us through the work of Christ, right? Through the cross, talks about how salvation works, all of that stuff. Then the second bit from chapter 12 to 16, it basically talks about what is the effect of that love at work in us. So now it explains how, you know, we experience the love of God through the work of Christ. And then we see the outworking of that in how we love other people. Okay? And, you know, 5 verse 8 says, He's shown us, He's demonstrated His love for us by that sending Christ, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So that's part of that first part. And then well-known Romans 8 speaking 39 says nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then we see the main theme of Romans 12 is how we should love others, how we should treat people. And then he goes on, Romans 13, first bit there, he speaks about our duty to civil authority. All right, remember that? About us in a relationship with authority over us. And which is, at this point in time in our country, we should be praying a lot, amen, for our authorities and for government being formed and all kinds of things. So we really need to pray. But if you think about it, that is still on the same theme of how do we love, treat, and treat people in love, because we're praying out of that motive of love, amen. And then I want to read a bit here from Romans chapter 13, from verse 7. Okay. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Remember what I said about Christ fulfilling the law and how we also walking in the fullness of that. But he says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Amplified version of verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. It never hurts anyone. Therefore, unselfish love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that powerful? Unselfish love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, what he says here is, interestingly enough, often people quote verse 8 and they say, oh, how Christians shouldn't have any debt and can't owe anybody anything. And that's another chat for another day. I don't think debt is a good thing in any case. But what he's talking about here, but then he qualifies it, says you should pay your obligations, right? Pay your tax, pay what you owe to people. Give the in verse 7. And then he says, but the only thing that you can never pay off is the debt of love that you owe. We have an obligation and a debt to love one another. Isn't that interesting? And if you look at the different translations, it talks about the debt to love one another. So we have the debt of love. But that sounds strange, doesn't it? Because if you think about love, you don't... You know, normally when we think about a debt, you think in terms of, somebody bought you a coffee once, and now you feel you're gonna have to buy them a coffee another time, right? So you feel, because they did something for you, we often think in those terms, don't we? Or somebody blessed you with a lunch, and next time you think, okay, now it's my turn, I want to reciprocate, right? Or somebody lend you some money, obviously, then you owe them money, okay? But the worst is if you help somebody move, if somebody helped you move, and then they're moving, and then they phone you, and you know, this is it. And you're like, oh, I'm sick, or I answer. But in any case, but then you immediately feel, I'm indebted to this person, they did something, and I want to respond. But if you connect that feeling of indebtedness to love, it doesn't make sense, no? Because that's the essence. It's not the essence of love to do it out of compulsion or out of indebtedness. Are you with me? So if I want to take somebody for lunch or bless them with something because I feel indebted to them, that's not really an expression of love. Are you with me? So that's not what Paul's talking about here. And if you think about it. 1 Corinthians 16, actually, let's read that quickly. It's basically, I'll paraphrase it. 1 Corinthians 16, 14, it says, let all you do, it's not on the screen, let all you do be done in love. All right? You think about the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. It's one of the stories that Jesus tells. You should go and read it. I'll quickly tell it. So there's a Jewish guy that gets robbed and he gets beaten and robbed and everything's taken from him, even his clothes, and he's left by the side of the road to die. And two very spiritual guys pass him by and they ignore him because they've got places to be and important things to do. And the third person that comes is a Samaritan from a different kind of cultural background, from a different place, and the Jews and the Samaritans were not really in good terms, you know. So Jesus tells the story and he says the Samaritan is the one that stops and that serves him, the one that cares for him, that one binds up his wounds, that gives him clothes to wear, and that takes him to a place and he pays for him to be cared for. And if you think about it, what did the Samaritan owe this Jewish man? Nothing. He didn't owe him anything. He didn't know him from a bar of soap. He didn't know him, never met him before. And yet, you can see in the way he acts that he owed a debt of love. So where does that come from? What is this thing that Paul is talking about, that we have a debt of love? And he gives us a clue here, and I want to read this verse here. Actually, let me see. Let's skip Timothy. Let's go to the next one. Romans 1. We'll go back to Timothy now. Romans 1, he gives us a clue. He says, I have a duty, Romans 1, 14, 6, and I have a duty to perform and a debt to pay both to the Greeks and to barbarians, the cultured and the uncultured, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am ready and eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for his wrath and punishment to everyone who believes in Christ as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he gives us a bit of a clue here. But when you come to the essence of this debt of love that we owe, it's not because of anything that we have done. The debt that we have, that we owe to believers and to unbelievers, is not because of that they have done anything for us, but it's found and originates from the fact that Jesus has done everything for us. The debt that we owe is because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we did not deserve that either, didn't we? So just as the world does not deserve our love, we did not deserve the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us. Amen? So, and this is where the challenging bit comes in. So when Jesus tells us to do everything out of love and to love our neighbor and to love our enemies, amen, to love those who persecute us, he's not saying when they deserve it or when they've done something for you or when, you know, when your boss has done something for you or that difficult manager or that unfair supervisor or whatever, that tough person that you're working with, or not because they deserve it, but because of what Christ has done on the cross, we owe a debt of love to every person. And this is really challenging because the world that we live in doesn't work like that. The world we live in says that you should earn my respect and you should earn my affection. And, you know, if there's toxic people, I cut them off, you know, and I cut them out of my life. And there's all kinds of memes going around. And it's all about standing up for myself. And if somebody does something against him, then I have a right to exclude him I have a right to whatever. But Jesus says, no. The debt of love that we owe is not based on the performance of that person. It's based on the cross. It's based on the love of Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross. Doesn't that change the picture completely? You know, when we think about marriage, and we think of that Ephesians 5, verse 21 onwards, talks about submission, right? And when people don't understand that, people get nervous and people get upset, and this whole, you know, patriarchal system stuff gets tense, you know. But without going into all of that, that whole section that speaks about husbands and wives and submitting and all of that starts with Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he says the basis of our submission to one another, even as believers and as friends and as people, is not on performance, that it's out of reverence for Christ, out of what our response to what Christ has done on the cross. So even in marriage, you know, it's so easy to fall into the trap, or in friendship or in relationship, of I will reciprocate what somebody has done. So when that person is up to standard, when my other half is nailing it as a spouse, then I will do my bit. That's not the love of God. That's not the debt of love that we owe. He says that our love that we give to other people, not only in marriage, but in general, is not based on their performance, is not based on what they've done and what to deserve anything, but it's based out of our reverence for Christ and what He has done on the cross for us. And you know what? It's on the one hand very challenging. On the other hand, it's very liberating, because in marriage specifically and in very close relationships, it's impossible. It's going to be impossible if you have that contractual, okay, you do your bit, then I will do my bit, and then you did this, so I will do. That's just a recipe for disaster, okay? How many married? There are some married folks here. So, you know, we can't have that contractual love relationship with our spouse, and neither can we have it in a friendships, and we can't even have that in a relationship with God either. But if we base what I do to serve my neighbor and to serve my spouse and to serve my boss who's being unfair to me is not based on their performance or their love towards me or what they've done, it's based on what Jesus has done for me. Are you with me? Hallelujah. That's challenging. It's very quiet in here now. Okay. So, and that kind of also paints a little different picture on the whole concept of forgiving somebody that's sinned against you, right? Because there's something in us that wants to only give it when they have done something to deserve forgiveness. But we have not done anything to deserve God's forgiveness. Amen? Okay, let's go on. All right, so the debt of love that we owe is not because of what anybody has done for us, but it's because of what Christ has done on the cross. All right. Now, the key thing about this debt of love is we cannot pay Jesus back. All right? So we cannot pay back the love that we have received from God, but that's why we kind of owe that debt to people. Why can't we pay it back? If you think about it, the debt that we owe Christ is infinite. There's no end to it. That's the worst kind of debt. Right? It doesn't end. Okay? And the second part, why it's impossible to pay it back when we can't, is because anything that we can do or produce or give to God is out of grace, which we receive from Him. So we just make more debt. All right? So that equation doesn't work so like it. All right? So let's just let that one, put that aside. There's no way we can pay Christ back, but the debt of love that we do owe is to those around us, to the world, and how does the outflow of that look practically in our lives? And I want to look to this. Let's read this one that we skipped now, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 7. It says here, "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently." So yeah, he says, the crux of what I'm trying to impart to you, the reason, the purpose, is that all believers would be filled with this kind of love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, a genuine faith. So he says, this is why I'm writing all this stuff to you. This is the purpose and the reason for my instruction, is that all believers would be filled with that kind of love. And then to remind us of what Paul says in Romans 1, he says that he has this duty. Let's read that bit again, Romans 1. It says, "I have a duty to perform and a debt to pay." Isn't that interesting? Some of the translations say there, "I have an obligation." But the actual word there in the Greek speaks of a debt. So he's saying, I have a debt to pay. And he's including a bunch of people there. He's saying Greeks and different cultures and barbarians, unconscious. So I don't know who falls under the category of barbarians these days. But in any case, wise and foolish. But what he's saying is, I'm ready and eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. So he says, the debt that I have, that love debt is manifested in me preaching the gospel. He says in another place, you know, Paul writes, he says, I'm compelled by the love of Christ. This is what drives me. This is how the debt of love flows out, is so that others may know him. And if you think about it, this makes sense because, you know, he speaks about, we read about the first bit, he says that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So that talks about caring for others. It also means that we need to care for ourselves, look out for ourselves. I get that, right? But it also means, then he goes on and he takes it in John. He says he's giving us a new commandment, right? And he says that you love one another. I'm just paraphrasing. You love one another. How? Not as yourself, but as I have loved you. So now he's clarifying, but he's also taking it to a whole new level. Okay, so it's saying loving your neighbor as yourself, that's tough, but I can handle that. I can understand it. But then he says, loving others as in the same way that Christ has loved us. Now that's taking it to a completely new level. And if you think about it, what was the result of the love of Christ? The love of Christ for us results in us being reconciled with the Father. Isn't that true? The love of Christ demonstrated on the cross, Him coming to die for us while we were still sinners, the love of Christ for us results in us being reconciled to the Father. So if we have to love people in the same way that Christ loved us, it's going to be with that purpose in mind. Hallelujah. Saying that, you know what? When I'm going about my business and I'm loving my neighbor, the person living next to me, but also the person working next to me, loving that person that is opposing me at work, loving that guy that falsely accused me, not because they deserve it, but out of my response to the cross. But the purpose of that love is so that that person can also come to the fullness of a relationship with Christ. So that that person that I'm loving will come to the point where they step from darkness into light. Amen? That they will be reconciled to the Father. And that changes the way we look at loving the people around us, doesn't it? Because there's a very clear purpose. And he says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have a debt. I have a debt to pay to everybody around me because I freely received this gift of grace. Now I can freely give it. And the debt of love that I owe is manifested in that I love somebody in a way that they can get to know Christ and that they can come to salvation. So that they can come to the fullness of the knowledge of God, including people that we have conflict with, including those that oppose us, including our enemies. And this is tough. Including those that we don't understand and those that we don't want to spend time with and those that we, culture maybe, or there's such a far, you know, separation in terms of culture and understanding and everything else that it's like the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't want to really be in the same space. But that's why Jesus includes that parable, to make that point. He says the love of Christ goes across all of those so that all would know him. and come to the fullness of the knowledge of God. Fullness of salvation. Amen. Okay, so finally, I want to read here from Romans. No, yes, some more Romans. Romans 13, a little bit on the next couple of verses from 11. This is all the more urgent for you, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see, for God to be glorified. Amen. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Coming back to that first image that we spoke about, that in our pursuit of Christ, in our becoming more like Him, in us running the race of life, we are setting aside, laying aside the sin and the snares and the weights. And He says here, remove dark deeds like dirty clothes. Yes, do that. But don't stop there. Don't focus on that only. Don't only do that bit. The second bit is just as important. Clothe yourself. You put on the shining armor of right living. And then he says, later on, he says, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a powerful image? That our focus is on Him. Our focus, our eyes are on Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we clothe ourselves with His presence. And that picture of that image of the exchange that happens at the cross, where He takes our filthy rags, that identity that is in sin, that and our sinful nature and our sin and our shame and our condemnation, all of that is from our past, our old life. He takes that upon Himself, and instead He gives us His robe. The exchange that happens, He takes that sin upon Himself, and He gives us the royal robe of the Son of the King of Kings, and we are clothed in the identity that is the Son of the King of Kings. And He calls us His children. And He calls us co-heirs with Christ. And He says we are now also like the firstborn. We have now inheriting just in the same way that Jesus inherits. Amen. So take away, yes, lay aside the filth and the past and all of that. But be clothed. In the presence of Christ. Be clothed in that identity that comes from Him. So what does that practically mean? It says, yes, be accountable. Yes, walk in the light. Yes, confess your sins one to another. Have that accountability relationship where you can say those things, where you can have those tough conversations, where we can say, how's it going with that thing? You know, have those conversations and walk that path of working out your salvation. But don't make that the idol. Don't focus all your faith and your energy on that. Focus on becoming like Jesus. Hallelujah. Focus on clothing yourself in His identity and His presence. When we make that obstacle the main thing, we're going to hit it. Amen. So put your eyes on Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. All right. We're going to just pray through some things tonight. Let's stand. We're going to pray.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.